The first church that God gave us was to lead. To have dominion is not necessarily to dominate. That's an abuse of authority. But to lead and to take responsibility in everything that God has given us. And we know that Adam failed, and you know, we all failed in him, but Jesus came and died for us. So that was redeemed. And God places us in a position of great responsibility, and we'll be held accountable for that. Not only are we called to lead as men, we are called to war. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible says, "Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." So this was a distribution of labor here that Moses is doing. And you know what the Lord instructs him to do? He told him that you give more work to the men. Praise the Lord. We are called to work. In fact, Paul would later on be as serious as, if a man doesn't work, he should not even eat. So just a reminder, as we gather together, we are called to lead. We are called to work. And then in Numbers chapter 1, verse 26, when there was a census of the Israelites after they had left Egypt, now they are towards the promised land, and Moses is numbering soldiers, right? In Numbers chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says that now the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son, their genealogies by their families, by their fathers, according to the numbers of the names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all were able to go to war. So Moses is looking for soldiers, and God told him, you know what, just go to those children of Israel that you're leading and just pick out the men 20 years and above. And he went from tribe to tribe. Anybody below 20 here? Anybody below 20? Maybe. There's one, right? But everybody above 20 was supposed to be enrolled and enlisted in the military, all right? And you had no choice whatsoever. As long as you're a male and you're 20 years and over, that is your ticket to be in the Israeli army. Now, it's interesting that I've picked up that almost every Israeli citizen to this day is a trained soldier, including the women, because they live amidst enemies and war can break out anytime, and everybody has to be ready to fight, right? And we have to be aware that the moment we came to Jesus, whether you are less than 20 or more, you were enlisted for war. Right, and it is a spiritual fight, and if women take a back seat, obviously things won't go right. But if women step to the front and fight as we are called to do, and we're going to learn this today, we're going to learn how to be the men at church, be the men at home, and be the men at work. And I pray that we'll just enjoy a good time of friendship and fellowship and food. We have lunch and question and answers through the sessions. If you have a question that you have, please note it down. We'll have a Q&A at the end, and then challenges. If you are a man and this is a men's conference, I want to challenge you that you have to make some time for regular fellowship with other men, right? As soldiers, we have to meet regularly to sharpen each other, as the Bible instructs. And this is a product of our men's ministry that has been around for a number of years. I mean, probably since 2004, when we used to meet with Pastor Josh and other men at, I think it was Bank Cafe at that time. And over the years, more men have been raised and taken up the leadership of the men's ministry, Nasa, Kasademwan, Nick, and others. And I challenge you all men, whether you're part of this church or you're not a part of this church, that you make it a habit to meet with fellow warriors on a regular basis. Amen? whether it's once a week or once a month. Obviously not once a year, right? Not in next year's conference, but through the week, need to pray, need to challenge each other. It's need to grow. So I'll hand over to the worship team that will lead us in a few songs of worship, and then the speaker will come. Lord, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for helping us to gather here. Thank you so much for collecting us as a band of workers, of leaders, of warriors. Lord, thank you so much that we get to gather to fellowship, to learn, Lord, to grow, and to just enjoy you, Lord. And we pray that this may be a fruitful time for each one of us. I pray that we may be encouraged and strengthened and refreshed and be polished for more that you have for us ahead. I pray that you may empower us with your Spirit, O God, that we may be able to accomplish all that you've called us to accomplish as men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Pastor. Let me invite us to stand as I read Psalm 134. Come bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Amen.
Father God, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for Calvary Chapel. We thank you for today that you have given us, the good day, the good weather. We thank you for the gift of life you've given us to come before you and listen and learn from you as men. Forgive us where we have sinned against you. God, you say if you should mark iniquities, no man can stand, but that there is forgiveness with you, that we should be feared. God, if you are to search our hearts, none of us can say we are perfect before you. God, forgive us where we have sinned. Forgive me. Wash us with the blood of Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Transform us today and make us the men that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So welcome again to our Calvary series, The Godly Man. So we have the godly man in the home, the godly man at work, and the godly man at church. So I will be taking the godly man at home as our first subject for discussion. So it's not that I am an expert, okay, but I will share what I believe God has prepared for us. I will share from my own life experience, and of course, most importantly, we'll open the Word of God together, and we'll read and see the lessons that God has prepared for us to learn. But I first want to start with a small testimony. Just Monday night this week, around 3 a.m., I received a visitor. The visitor was not invited. He broke open my front door at home. I thought it was one of my children, maybe going to the toilet. But my wife thought it was something else. So we got up, and as we looked into the corridor, we saw a flashlight, like it was a torch. Of course, it was a bit of a scary experience. We prayed because I was not sure if there are thieves, one or more, and already inside the house. But I thank God that he protected us. There's a gentleman who works for me. He got out of his room. He went around the house. He saw somebody who had come with a ladder, put a ladder over my wall, because there's an empty plot next to my house. He had cut the razor wire, and he had a screwdriver and that gadget that they used to cut the wire. So Now, I was not sure. Well, when the gentleman saw him, he ran away. The thief climbed the ladder and ran over the wall. But I was not sure if there were others inside the house. And so I took some time to ask the boy to go around again, check all the doors, make sure that they are not open. And then I gathered the courage to get out of my room and check on the children and check on the house and make sure everything was okay. But I thank God that it was okay. They never managed to get in. I don't know how many they were, but only one was seen. So I thank God for protecting me, but also for protecting you. Maybe in my case, I was able to know that someone had come. Maybe in your case, you didn't know. As I shared this testimony with my brother, he said, there are some things God protects us from that we don't even see. So maybe in your case, they came, but you didn't know. But we thank God that he has kept us and brought us here today for a reason. Okay? So, the godly man in the home. So if you are taking notes, maybe we could write, managing six relationships or areas of responsibility. The godly man in the home, managing six relationships or areas of responsibility. So I'll approach the subject from the perspective that as a godly man, in the home, it's not just about you and maybe your wife and children. It is a bit broader than that. And we are going to try and see examples from Scripture that will help us see what God has for us to learn and maybe for us to avoid. Also for us to avoid. Okay? So that at the end of the day, we can be godly men in the home. Maybe just by show of hands, how many are married? You are married. Okay? Wow, that's many. Okay, that's good. I think it's almost half. I thought it was in the minority, but that's good. And how many are about to get married? About to get married. Wow, good. How many are not about to get married? How many don't plan to get married? Okay, so we are all on the same path. Okay, and of course there are others more experienced than us, but Calvary Chapel is a young church, okay? We don't have many people over 60, 70, we don't have them yet, so from whatever God has shared with us and taught us, let's see what he has for us. So we can start with our first scripture in Genesis chapter 18, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. I didn't intend to share this scripture, but as I was sitting this morning, I came across it, and I thought it was appropriate. In this chapter, God is coming to judge Sodom. But before he judges Sodom, God comes to meet with who? Abraham. So reading from verse 16, it says, "And the men rose up from thence, and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Our key verse is verse 19. See what God is saying about Abraham. "For I know him that he will command his" what? "Children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that thing which he has spoken of him." So that's God's assessment of Abraham. Isn't that good? So would it not be good if God had that report about us, each one of us? Okay? But let's break it down, as I said, into the different aspects. We said we are looking at six areas of relationship or responsibility for us to have influence as godly men in the home. Because the home is not the marriage, the home is not the house, the home is a bigger concept. So the six areas I want us to look at, which you can just put if you are taking notes, the six areas of responsibility or the six key relationships are, first of all, the responsibility of the man to God. Okay? The responsibility of us as men to God. Okay? The second, the responsibility of us as men to our wives. Okay? Because we are talking about a home. Okay? Next, the responsibility to our children, because it's clear in the Bible that God wants to bless men with children, with families. That's the plan of God. Then the fourth area is responsibility to those who are around you in your home, in your home. God will give you people to work with you, to work for you in your home. That's a relationship or a responsibility that you need to manage in a godly way. Next, responsibility to those outside the home, but around you. They will be neighbors. Okay? Office mates, colleagues, but there's a speaker who is going to talk about the godly man at work. But outside your home, there will be other people. How do you relate with them? Okay? And lastly, yourself. Responsibility to yourself as a man. Okay? So those are the six areas I want us to look at. And we'll look at examples of individuals or people in the Bible who have maybe not managed these areas very well. So for the first two, responsibility to God and the wife, we are going to look at Adam and we are going to look at Genesis. Responsibility to children, we are going to look at Eli. Remember Eli? And how Eli did not manage his children well. For responsibility to workers in the home, we are going to look at Abraham. Remember Abraham and Hagar. Okay? And then for responsibility to neighbors, we are going to look at David. When David leaves his household and goes outside and causes a problem. And then finally, responsibility to yourself. We are going to look at Jonah, where God tells Jonah what to do, and Jonah tries to run away from that. So starting with responsibility to God, let's look at Adam. We are opening from Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, we can read together from verse 15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Verse 16, "And the Lord commanded, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day that thou eatest of it, therefore thou shalt surely die." Verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Verse 20, "And Adam gave names to all cattle, all the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was found no help suitable for him." Now in those four or five verses, there are a number of lessons we can see. To be a godly man in the home, we must first of all have a very good relationship with God. That's where it must start, that's where it must continue, that's where it must end. And we see God trying to cultivate that with Adam right at the beginning. Because here this is the beginning of the first home. So God gives Adam time to prepare before he hands him the responsibility of the home. The home is a responsibility. So in verse 15, when it says God took the man and put him into the garden to dress it and keep it, God first gave Adam work or responsibilities. Okay? Responsibility for the garden. How big was the Garden of Eden? Must have been huge. So it was a big responsibility Adam was given. To dress the garden, to keep it in a good state, look after it, must have been a huge place. Okay? Not like the farm that you have or something like that. Must have been much bigger. Okay? So, Adam is made a ruler of Eden, a steward. You know a steward? You are working or keeping something on behalf of someone else. And what does the Bible say about a steward? It's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Okay? So he's a steward, he's a custodian. Who is he answerable to? He's answerable to God. Okay? So he must be faithful. Then second, following that, in verse 16, when God gives responsibility, he also gives boundaries or restrictions, which we must listen carefully to. And God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat. That's free. It's up to you. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in that day, if you eat of it, you shall surely die. So he put boundaries, which he should not cross, for Adam's own good. The boundaries we must have as godly men in our lives are for our own good. They are not for preventing you from enjoying your life. They are for your own good and the good of your family and the people around you and the people that will follow you in your footsteps, your descendants. So, verse 19, we see that this took a bit of time, because in verse 19 it says, out of the ground God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam. Every beast. How many beasts are there? How many animals are there? 10, 20, 30, hundreds. So this was a process. It was a process. God is bringing this. And he has given Adam a task to name the beasts. Okay? God wants to see what Adam will call them. And whatever name Adam gave, that was the name thereof. So God has a time period with Adam. Okay? Eve is not yet in the picture. The home is not yet in the picture. But this is a time where Adam can meet God, Adam can ask God, Adam can understand God's thinking, Adam can understand God's ways. Adam has that time. It is good, before you get a home, to have a foundation with God. To be a godly man in the home, it is good if before you are married, those that are not yet married, invest time in getting to know God. Okay? So verse 20, Adam then gives names to all the cattle, all the fowl, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was no suitable help. So there's a learning process. And Adam also is getting to know the full extent of the creation that he has been assigned to be a custodian of. Okay? This is not something that he would learn in a day, a month, a week. Okay? This was a long process. So leaving that, we see Adam's primary relationship is at that time with God, who is his creator, his friend, his master, and his God. And so we must cultivate these kind of relationships in our lives as men. We need to have God as reverence, God as our creator. It is good if we can have God say that we are his friend. Okay? But God also will remain our master and our God. We will never be at the level where we should get too familiar with God, too careless with our relationship with God, that sin now becomes part of routine because the fear of God has left our lives. Okay? So, these things must be cultivated before any other responsibility is assigned. You know, the Bible says, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. So this is what is happening to Adam before much comes in. And so why does God emphasize this should be the process? It's because life will throw certain challenges. Life may throw certain challenges ahead of you, ahead of me. And we have to draw on that knowledge, deep knowledge of God, and say, no, but the God I knew who did this for me surely will take me through this challenge. I don't have to compromise. Okay? So, life's tests are there. Those around you, if you don't have that strong relationship with God, you may derail those around you. Or like Adam, you could miss your destiny. So that was our first subject, the responsibility or relationship with God. So now comes to our second, the responsibility to the wife. So verse 21, Genesis 2:21, we read, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. God takes one of his ribs, closes the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, God makes a woman and brings her to the man." God brings the bride to Adam. And Adam says, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked and they were not ashamed." So here we see God's model for life. God has prepared one wife for one man. That is God's ideal model. Okay? Although later in the Bible you see people departing from it. But we see Jesus affirming it later. Okay? So we have to have that satisfaction with the wife God has given you. And contentment and fulfillment. And not wishing that there was something else when God has put you into that relationship. Okay? But of course, he says here that in verse 23, verse 24, there is a process. As God gives the wife, he's saying that a man will have to leave father and mother. When you are in your father's home, there was a level of security. Okay? If thieves attacked the home where your father was, whose job was it to wake up? You or your father? Your father. It's up to him to wake up and see what to do. Okay? But when you get married, you leave that and you take up what? As Pastor Zeddy told us, responsibility for war. So that's up to you. So also leave the mother. Sometimes men get married and still stay too close to the mother. And the mother begins to dictate what happens in the home. And that has some many times a negative effect on the wife. Not just the wife, but also the man and also the children. Okay? As a man, you must be a man. You must stand and lead. Okay? Doesn't mean you cut off relationships completely with parents, but the parents need to know their what? Boundaries. The boundaries we had talked about. And when they are outside the boundaries, then the man must draw close to the wife, must cleave to his wife, and they shall become one. The one flesh part of it. We'll see later the issues of sex in the home, in the marriage, the union, the physical union, the spiritual union of marriage. Okay? But going back to Genesis chapter 1, after God brings a woman to Adam, Genesis 1:26-28, God talks about, "Let's make man in our image, in our likeness." Verse 27, God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. And now the wedding. Okay? The wedding. God has created Eve, brought her to Adam. Now the wedding. God blessed them and said unto them, what? Who was the pastor on their wedding? God. What was Adam's second name? Have you ever asked yourself that? What was Adam's second name? What was Eve's name after she married Adam? What did she become? Mrs. Who? Okay, do you know the scripture where it says, "And he called them Adam"? It is there. I sometimes forget where it is. God gave them the name Adam, both of them. Okay? Anyway, so that's the first wedding. So Adam moves from being a bachelor, and he now has a wife, a home, a place to be, a responsibility, a job, all that. So Sometimes when people are getting married, of course there are so many things that are said. A few weeks before marriage, they give you marriage counseling, but you know there are so many things. The mind is on the wedding, the event, the money is not enough, the budget, that's where the mind is. And then the excitement of the day, and then the honeymoon if you can afford it, that kind of thing. But of course the lessons to prepare you for marriage begin where? They begin in childhood. They begin in childhood. Okay? So anyhow, the point I'm making is that if you have learnt your lessons well before marriage, that will count you very well in marriage. Okay? But unfortunately, Adam has not learnt his lessons well. And it's going to prove costly. So we see in verse, in chapter 3, the fall of man. Okay? So chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? The woman says to the serpent, we may eat of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat or touch, lest you die. The serpent said, you shall not surely die. A lie comes in. For God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be opened and you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree, what she set her eyes on, she saw the tree. She looked at it. It was pleasant to her eyes. The tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate it, gave to Adam, he ate it with her. Their eyes were opened, they realized they were naked, they covered themselves. A problem has arrived. Now, the woman, as the Bible teaches us, is the weaker vessel, more vulnerable of the two. Eve had not had the same relationship with God as Adam had. We saw Adam had gone through a training process. Eve has received maybe the lessons of that training secondhand from Adam. Okay? It's not the same. It's not the same as if you meet God yourself. Okay? So she has an understanding, but not a very good understanding. So who was supposed to have been there to help her? Adam, but Adam was nearby, but not exactly with her. Okay? So, as Eve is separated by the devil from Adam, Eve is tempted, Eve sets her eyes on something God has told her she cannot have, sin comes in, and the consequences of sin come in. Adam had many opportunities to stop this. When he sees the serpent maybe at a distance with Eve. The fruit is there, okay? He can say no. He can chase the serpent away. He chooses not to. So Genesis 3 verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. So that causes a separation, the failure in the home. Adam has not stood as a godly man in the home. And so now a separation from God comes. The first time Adam is separated from God. And so God inquires of the matter, where are you? Adam is not where he is supposed to be. He's not where he's expected to be. He's not at the place of dominion, not on the throne God has expected to find him on. He has lost it because he failed to learn and implement the lessons. But then when Adam is confronted with it, in verse 12, what does he say? The woman you gave to me, he passes the blame back to God. When we were together, everything was okay. Now you gave me this woman, and now this is where we are. So the result, of course, Adam and Eve fall from glory and grace. Sin and death enter, and life, the life we live, is a battle. Okay? In many elements, the life we live has challenges, has battles, has sickness, has death, has disease. Christ came, yes, but even Christ had to die because he was a man. Okay? the curse of death comes through to humanity. So as a godly man in the home, now when it's you and the wife, what is your responsibility? And like Adam, we must be a priest and teacher of the truth. Don't get tired teaching your wife the truth of God. Okay? You must disciple your wife. You must disciple your family with you. You must be protective. Protect your wife from evil. Don't assume that on her own she can handle certain things. If there is a work environment your wife is working at, and she's coming back home telling you every time there's this problem, there's that problem, they've asked me to do this, take her away from it. Take your wife away from that environment. It may destroy you and your family. Don't assume, yes, she's saved, okay, she will handle it. No. Okay? So, be protective of your wife from evil. Don't be a passive bystander. Evil is happening. Slowly by slowly, gradually, gradually. Maybe she was asking, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly whether this was the first time the serpent was there, the first day, I don't know. Maybe, I don't know, I don't want, it's not good to try and add. But I think the point I'm making is sin normally starts gradually. It doesn't start as a big thing, bam, one day. No, gradually. So as the signs are coming in, quickly quench, quickly deal with the problem in your home. Okay? And repoint your wife, children back to God and show, no, this is the glorious model. This is the majesty God has called us to do, to be. To be honest, to avoid the corruption in the world, at work and so on. The other thing is that, you know, when you get into marriage, you may find you come from different backgrounds. I see most of us are from an African background, okay? And I think there was a teaching about worldviews in Calvary Chapel, worldviews, you know? African traditional worldview, Christian worldview, the Islamist worldview and so on. People come, first of all, to salvation with a background. You are not born as, you don't get saved as a child. You get saved after some influence of this world, which influence in many instances is wrong. So as a husband, you must begin to undo the lies that your wife has come with. Cultural baggage. Before marriage ceremonies in Africa, introduction ceremonies, these certain things happen. Certain people you have never seen for many years, they come. Aunties, uncles, they come. They begin to tell you certain things. You know in our culture this, you know in our culture that, you know in our culture the other. You must undo those lies of the devil in your home day one. Okay? Day one. So, breaking away from traditional background, cultural beliefs, covenants, breaking away from past relationships. The wife you eventually marry may not be the first lady you had a friendship or relationship with. Don't bring those into the marriage. Many Christians have issues with this. They say, no, but brother Jack, no, but sister, no, that was the end. They gave a chance in the church. If you have a problem with these people, say, speak, stand up and speak. Then you kept quiet. Now you are coming in. No. Forever hold your peace. Those people are out. We must discipline our hearts as men. The woman you married is that. That is it. That is where what your blessing will come from. You say, but no, she's difficult. Yes. God knows that. He knows that. And it is your responsibility as the priest to change that. Not by might or power, but by the Spirit of God, when you fulfill your role as the priest. Okay? So, the other lesson we see here is that you must together shun the devil. Together. You must shun the devil. Together. Okay? The wife should not be the godly person and the man is accepting some compromise, or the other way around. Together you must stand against the devil and all his works and all his lies. The other key lesson here is, I remember I was in a foreign country once as a student, and I met a man near our church. And the man said to me, we struck a conversation, he was preaching on the street. He said, never set your eyes on what you cannot righteously have. Okay? Don't set your eyes on what you cannot righteously have. Okay? Your neighbor, thou shalt not covet. You know that commandment. Your neighbor's wife is whose wife? Your neighbor's wife is whose wife? Your neighbor's wife is whose wife? Yes, your neighbor's wife. That is it. Finished. Yeah? What's your problem? You understand? So don't look, don't discipline. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9:27? I discipline my body and bring it under subjection. Who is it to discipline your eyes? God or you? You, me. Okay? So don't set your eyes on what you cannot. The tree. Fine, if God has said that's none of your business, just leave it. Leave it and live in peace. He's given you so many other things to do. Next, the man must fulfill his role as provider. The wife must not be vulnerable in the marriage. The wife has needs, physical needs, of course, provision, provide for your family, emotional needs. The women, as the Bible is saying, are the weaker vessel. Emotional needs, sexual needs. The Bible is clear on that. Don't deprive each other so that you don't fall into what? Temptation. Better to marry than to burn with lust. Paul is clear on that one. Okay? I think it's Paul. And then, of course, at the end, if you fail as a man, take responsibility for the failure. Don't pass the blame as Adam did. Take responsibility and learn from that. God has given us another chance. Tomorrow is another day. Yes, yesterday I may have messed up. Bring the matter to God. Bring the matter to your wife. Don't hide it. Okay? And move ahead. So the third, in Ephesians, in the New Testament, Ephesians 5, of course, is a very clear picture. Ephesians 5, about matters to do with marriage. Ephesians 5, from verse 25 to 33. Husbands, love your wives. That's the first thing. We must love our wives. But the bar is very high, as Christ also loved the church. That is a very, very high bar. Okay? And did what? Maybe you may have said, at least the verse should have stopped there. But then, and what? And gave himself for it. It is sacrificial love. Give your best for your wife. Give your best. Okay? It doesn't have to be necessarily material. You may not be financially wealthy, but be the husband that you should be. Guide, teach, love, protect, care for. Show her that she's appreciated. Verse 26, that you may sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That's part of your job. Sanctify the wife that you got. The end state of your marriage should... At the judgment, I believe, well, that's what I think. When God asks you as a man, he will be asking for some accountabilities. Where is the wife I gave you? I hope on that day we will not come with other people. Eh? He said, no, this is the one. No, he said, no. The other one, the wife of you, are you, where is she? Eh? So, the point is that the wife that God has given you, he expects to be at a different spiritual level than when you first took her. So, this is sanctification and cleansing, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man hates his own flesh, and so, and verse 31, so again we see a man leaving his father and mother and be joined to the wife and being one flesh, okay? So, that's the responsibility of a godly man to the wife. Then now we see the third area, responsibility and relationships with children. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we see the story of Eli. And if we read from verse 12, we will not read the whole series of verses, but 1 Samuel chapter 2 from verse 12 to verse 25, there is a story there. In verse 12, it's a very strong verse. It says, "Now the sons of Eli the priest were sons of Belial," or they were wicked and they knew not the Lord. But then they were priests. They were serving in the work of God. You see that in verse 13 to verse 16. And then in verse 17 it says, "The sin of the young men was what? Very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." In those days, the offering of sacrifices that God introduces, you see it in Numbers, you see in the time of Moses. You see God being giving very, very, very specific instructions about how the temple should be, the tabernacle should be arranged, should be laid, should be decorated, the sacrifices, very, very, very detailed. And sometimes as you read, at least at me as I read, I wonder why is God going through all these specific details? Sometimes it appears repetitive. A whole chapter can be talking about how the sin offering, how the trace offering, it is so detailed. So this time comes to Eli the priest, and then his sons are completely off. They are away from God. And they begin to defile that entire elaborate holy system that God has established for Israel to atone for Israel's sins. And so, because of that, people are turned away. They hate the whole concept of sacrifice because of the sons of the priest. And so from verse 22, it says, "Now Eli was very old, and he had all the things that his sons did to all Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door, sexual relationships with people at the door of the temple, the tabernacle. And he said unto them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil tidings by all these people. Nay, my sons, for it's no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress.'" If people are not having their sins atoned, then they continue in their sinfulness. And so the nation faces spiritual and moral and, of course, other forms of destruction. Because Eli had failed to manage his home. Okay? So, this is often something that we need to remember, if especially one is in ministry. You are a pastor, you are we are all in ministry. Okay? But the point is, don't put the work of ministry before your family. That is your first ministry field, your family, your home. There are consequences if you fail there. The Bible is clear that all these are written for examples for us. This story was written as an example for us. Okay? So, the children were priests, as we've seen. They corrupted the system of sacrifices. And eventually, they are judged. And Eli himself is also judged. Okay? So, how are we as godly men in the home to bring up, to deal with our children? The book of Proverbs is a very good book. Especially young men, you are not yet married, spend time in Proverbs. Invest time reading the book of Proverbs. It's a very good book. Very good book. Very, very, very good book. In Proverbs it says, you know, right at the beginning, Proverbs 1:10, "My son, if sinners entice thee," what? "Consent thou not. Teach these things to your children. Teach these principles to your children early. When you are driving them to school, when you are walking with them to school, wherever they are, teach them these principles early. To avoid bad company." You know the principle, bad company corrupts good character. But Proverbs, of course, teaches you how that is going to be done. You will correct your children with words. Proverbs 2, verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, If you cry after knowledge, lift up your voice for understanding. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So the idea is that God wants us as men to teach our children and point children to God, but also He wants us to bring a very clear discipline to their lives and bring it early. Okay? So children must learn obedience to parents, because once they do that and learn also the fear of God, when they grow up, it will be easier for them to fear God if they have learned to fear their father. Okay? My father is not born again, but he was very good on the side of discipline. When I later got older, I found it easy to say, if I can fear my father, how much more must I fear God? Okay? So this is something in Proverbs again. It says, if we look at Proverbs 13:24, we may not read all the verses, but they are very, very clear principles. Proverbs 13:24, he that spares his rod hates his son. He that loves him chasteneth him betimes or often. Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there's hope. Let not your soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him with the rod, this is now clear. The rod is not for waving around or threatening, I'll beat you. It is for what? Beating. Okay? That's what it is for. If you beat him with the rod, he will not what? Die. Will it be easy for you to do it? No, it is not easy. Because you love your children. You are supposed to do it when? When they are in university? No, they may end up using it against you. It is too late at that time. You must do it when they are young, when they are babies. Let me get it. When they are young. And because when they are young, there's that love that you have. It's not going to be easy. But God has said you must do it. You must do it. Is there an option here? No. It's not there. But there's this secular thinking, of course, modern Western thinking. You know, that's child abuse. No, it's not. It's not child abuse. It's been removed from schools. Okay? But fortunately, there are still many countries in the world that are resisting, that are holding on. Okay? Many secular countries want to abolish it completely from school, from home as well. Please, when you are bringing up a family, let me say this clearly. Sometimes people say, oh, I want to go and live in country X, country Y, country Z. Ask yourself, before you go there and you are going to start a family there, does that country allow you to discipline your children? Ask yourself that question. If you are going there for economic reasons and it is going to come at the cost of your children, it is not of God. It is not of God. We may not agree on this, but that is a very strong conviction I have. I have heard of people who have left the Western world and said, you know what? That's not a place to bring up children. I think in America it's still allowed. Yes, America it's still allowed. But in Europe, Europe has gone so far away from God, unfortunately, to atheism and humanism, secular humanism. So please, this is such, because, you know, of all the verses in the Bible, there are none that to me are so clear than these. So clear. Other verses in the Bible, yes, you may need some interpretation, but to deliver his soul from hell, what interpretation do you need there? This is no interpretation. Okay? So, a godly man will discipline his children with the rod of correction. That doesn't mean it's a daily thing. And you can't do it for every offense they commit. That's not the point. The point is, what does a rod represent? A rod represents authority. Who carries a rod around? Do you see a military person, an officer? What do they give you the moment you are commissioned? A rod. What does God have? Does God have a rod? Thy rod and staff they. The rod is a symbol of authority. And that's why Proverbs says, stripes are for the back of a fool. Have you heard that? If you don't discipline your children, then Uganda police will do it. But it will do it not on the back, for the back of a fool. Okay? When he's rioting at Makerere, it is too late. Of course, the only thing that saves them at that point is salvation. But let me tell you this, if we ignore the principles God has taught us, they are consequences. Yes, you may get saved, but you are an indisciplined saved man. Yes. Yes, you are saved, you are going to heaven, but you are indisciplined. There is parking for multiplex, you are parking somewhere else, you are parking on the pavement. You are saved, yes. Your name is in the book of life, but you are a problem. Okay? Yes. So anyway, the other thing is that we need to teach our children hard work. Proverbs talks about that as well. Hard work, hard work. Work hard, work diligently. Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful or the lazy shall be under tribute. The hand of the diligent, hard-working man, you will be a leader, a ruler, if you are a hard worker. Proverbs 12:27, the slothful man roasts not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Proverbs has those different themes it emphasizes. Hard work is one of them. But the other thing in Proverbs 20 verse 7 is, do the right things as a godly man in the home, because your children watch you. Your children watch you and they want to be like you. You have sons, I want to be like daddy. And you see it, many times children follow the career steps of their father. These are things that have started many, many years ago. Proverbs 27, the just man walks in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. Okay, so we move on to the other area. Responsibility to workers in the home. Okay? Workers or help that come to your home. The way God has created life is that you may not be able to completely avoid opening your home to people to come and help. In the way we live today, husband and wife, you may both be working, children come in, it is a very, there's a lot of work around the home to be done. Okay? And so you bring other people into the home. So let's look at Genesis 16 quickly. Genesis 16 from verse 1 to verse 12. It says, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid, that may be I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of God? No, the voice of Sarah. And Abraham's wife took Hagar, her handmaid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. Imagine that. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, she despised her mistress, Sarah. And now, verse 16, verse 5, the married men, listen to this carefully. And Sarah said unto Abraham, what? My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. When she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. This is what I'm saying. Your wife, yes, she's a good girl, beautiful girl, you, the wife of your youth, but now see what is happening. The idea was whose? When things turn round, whose problem is it? She's blaming him. Anyway, but so Abraham, as a politician, he washes himself off. He says, that's up to you. You do what you want. Okay? He doesn't want to get into that politics. So behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do as it pleases you. And Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her face. But then, of course, God comes into the picture. The angel finds Hagar. And there's a blessing that is conferred. Because God had a relationship with Abraham. And now the son, although he's illegitimate, is still the son of Abraham. But in this story, what do we learn? What do we learn in this story? It is a very important story in the Bible. Very, very important. Remember, we started with a narrative, God giving a report about Abraham. But that is two chapters later, about Abraham being a good man, disciplined, and so on. But this is what he has done. Okay? But then there's a point where God tells Abraham, walk before me and be you what? Perfect. Abraham has been 99 years walking with imperfections. As men, don't walk with problems into your life. We are not perfect yet, but we know the problems or the areas we need to deal with. I know them, you know them. Deal with them now. Don't try to carry them till you are what? 99. No. Okay? The Bible talks about, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us or entangles us. We know it. You know it. I know it. Let us deal with it. Okay? Anyhow, so in this story we see the difference. As a godly man, you need to know the difference between a good idea and a godly idea. The idea was good on paper. These are the ideas of men. This is the fallen man, the fallen nature of man has come up with an idea. I am old, you are old. There is this maid, you have a children, you have a child. It seems to make sense. But it's not God's idea. There's a difference between a good idea and a godly idea. As I'm saying, somebody is saying, here is a, you can get a visa to go to UK. But you beat your children there, they'll take them away from you. To social care, to care. They say this was child abuse. So don't go there. If you want to go there when you are old. Or when your children have left your home. Are we together? Many times the devil may use people who are closest to you to cause you to stumble, including your wife. And when he uses people close to you, it can be very difficult to deal with. A lot of pressure. Okay? But then when the consequences come up, then the wife can turn around and say, but you are now the one. See what has happened. Okay? That's why as a man you stand your ground at the beginning. The idea is being put on the table. No, please. Maybe he says, oh, but you don't listen to me. Yes, praise God. I'm not going to listen to you on that one. Remember, Jesus and Peter? Get thee what? Get thee behind. What you are talking about is not of God. I don't have to listen to it. Sorry. So, God calls men, godly men, to be true leaders and to have knowledge of not just God, but what? The ways of God. Have you read that in your Bible? God talks about the ways of God. Teach me to know your ways. What are the ways of God? Somebody gives you a plan at the office, but does that align with what you know about the ways of God, the way God does things? Does that align? If it does not, don't do it. Don't do it. The godly man will know that many times the best thing you may need to do is say no to your wife. Remember Job? When Job is in the midst of his pressure, what does the wife say? Yeah, curse God and why don't you curse God and die? Why not? Just do that. Was not Job a godly man? Yes, he was. But then it raises questions about Job's family. If you read the story, it tells you that Job offered sacrifices for what? His family, in case they sin. Maybe they were a family that was not really committed to this God agenda. And what happened to all of them? They died. God gave him another set. Okay? better ones. Okay? I'm not saying, please don't pray for that. That's not what I'm saying. God has, if your wife, your children are a challenge, God has called you to pray for them. Not to replace them. Okay. Because God is cultivating things like patience. Yeah? The patience aspect. Because you will need it later outside your home to deal with people at your workplace. Maybe God may want to make you a prime minister and you have all this Uganda to deal with. You know how it is when people begin to riot on the street, how it is for a president. It is not easy. It is not easy. Okay? He has to be very careful that he does the right thing. So maybe God is using your family to give you that patience. Okay? Anyway, so let's move on to another area. Yes, again, as we said, so as a godly man, enforce the boundaries in your home. Those that work for you, the maids, the men who work for you in your home, keep them away. Keep a distance. Give your children guidance. Keep away from the maid. Keep away from the boy. Keep your daughters away. Let them not go into the rooms of these people. What are they showing your children on their phones? Be careful, please. Okay? So those boundaries must be enforced. Next, respect the boundaries of your neighbors as we come to our second last, as we are about to close. Respect the boundaries of the neighbors. And here, of course, the story of David in 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired." 2 Samuel 11, 1. "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle." You can underline that. "That David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." You can underline that also. "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he did what? He saw a woman washing herself, and that woman was what? Very beautiful to look upon." What was the other lesson we learned? Don't set your eyes on what you cannot righteously have. Okay? So don't start saying, "Oh, I wish my neighbor would die." No. Okay? Just, that's not your business. Go. So, and David now begins to react. "And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah?'" The wife of Uriah the Hittite. "And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him and lay with her, and he lay with her, for she was purified for her from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house." A secret has been kept. David now realizes there are going to be problems. The story, we won't go into the story, but you see a number of things happening there. One writer who wrote about this story says, first of all, David was in the wrong place. And you see in verse 1, at the time when what? Kings, he was a king. A king in those days was a commander of the army. You go and fight in the battle. Okay? you have people around you, and there was a, I think this is in the old army, there was a standard. You know the colors of the army? The colors. When you see independence and the president marching, then the soldiers have colors. Those are symbols. They are coming from many years ago. A king would go into, you know the standard. You know a standard? You see your president's car has two flags. The minister's car has one. What is the second flag? It's telling you the president is here. When he's not in, the flags are closed. The army has their flags, their standards. And you see when they get to the flags, there's a salute. Okay? So the kings were supposed to go to battle. And they had these symbols, standards, where the king is and so on. And I think the tradition was if the standard is captured, it is maybe a sign that the king maybe has been killed, and so maybe the battle is likely to be over or something like that. Anyhow, where was David supposed to be at the battle? Where is he? At home in his bed at 6. Okay. David's tarried at Jerusalem. He gets into that problem. His palace is probably the highest building around, and he has the ability to look out. If you are working in some of these big, tall buildings, be careful when you go to the window. Yes. Yes. Nobody is watching you. But you may be watching the wrong thing outside your window. Discipline yourself. I have not said that it is a sin to look outside the window of a building. That's not what I'm saying. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. But you see, the thing is, look at the consequences that followed. Then you will understand why it makes sense to take these small precautions. What does it cost you? What does it cost you? You understand? I think it's David who later says, keep your servant from presumptuous sins, you know. Psalm 51, David comes to terms with this sin. Create in me a clean heart. Okay, so anyhow, what do we learn from this lesson? Again, don't set your eyes on what you cannot rightly have. Two, understand that the sin puts you on a slippery slope. You know, a slope which is sliding. And you go down and down and down, and you see one sin leads to another. David then tries to bring Uriah back from the battle and convince him to sleep with the wife. But Uriah says, no, I cannot do that when people are fighting. He was a loyal man. He was loyal to Israel and loyal to the king. But that's what the king has done. And so the order now moves from lying to murder. And instructions are given, put the man at the hottest part of the battle and withdraw from him suddenly. So that's what happens to Uriah. Uriah is killed. But God has made it clear that this sin will be brought to light. And that's why the Bible is calling us godly men. Deal with the things which are in your heart. Deal with the things that are in your heart, which nobody can see. Don't let them grow to the point where the whole world will see them. Okay? And then you bring shame to the name of Christ. Okay? So avoid idleness. Know the consequences of sin down generations. What happened to David's family after that? His daughter is raped by a brother. The brother is killed by another brother. The other brother attempts to overthrow David from the throne of Israel. And also David's other wives are defiled in public. These are the consequences of sin, and they go down generations. As men, we are called to be leaders, Pastor Zeddy told us. But men, read
First Kings, Second Kings, First Samuel, Second Samuel, First Chronicles, Second Chronicles, those books are books about leadership and the consequences when leaders fail. They are very fearful books to read. There are consequences when I fail as a leader. Okay? So, we need to remember that thing, those things, so that you take precautions. Okay? So don't also, the other point here is don't underestimate the power of temptation. Don't underestimate the power of temptation. Flee from it. Don't say, no, I am this, I've been fasting, and this, I'm pastor, this, I teach in the church. No. The Bible talks about the evil day. Okay? Maybe a day where you have been prepared to be tested. Will you stand on that day? Okay? So temptation, of course, the Bible encourages, teaches us to flee. But also the other important point is don't feel that you are above temptation. Okay? None of us, once we are still in this flesh, even if you are 100, none of us is beyond temptation. That is part of the effects of the fall. Okay? Again, don't seek to hide your sin. David hid his sin until the prophet came and gave a parable. And David had to convict himself, condemn himself in answering the parable. Okay? And that eventually brought the sin out and the release. And then the last point is responsibility to yourself. Okay? As a godly man, you need to be responsible to yourself. Do you respect yourself? The Bible talks about commune with your heart on your bed. You read that? Yes, there are times when it's just you and yourself. There's no one else. What are you telling yourself? You understand? You must have those conversations with yourself. I need to change. I need to do this. I need to respond to this. Okay? So Jonah, of course, in Jonah, that book, that short book, Jonah, from verse 1 to 3, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, cry against it, for their wickedness is come before me. Verse 3, but Jonah did what? Rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So if there are things God has told you to do as a man, do them. You can't run away from God. I can't run away from God. There's nowhere I will be where God can't find me. He may leave you, but you will not be at the place and the blessing and the protection you should be at. So this is a self-conversation. Have that conversation with yourself. So as we close, be true to your calling. Don't flee from the presence of God. Remember when a time comes and the disciples are leaving Christ, then I believe it's Peter who says, they are asked, are you also leaving? Peter says, no, you have the words of life. Where else can we go? Where else really, men, can we go apart from being with Christ and find satisfaction? There's nowhere else. We have to come to that level of honesty. Now, in closing, we can look, of course, at Titus and Timothy, which talk about the way a godly man's home will be and how a godly man should be. 1 Timothy 3, it's also there in Titus chapter 1. They are talking about a bishop, but of course we are called to be bishops in our own home. So this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be what? Blameless. Husband of one wife. Vigilant, active. Sober. What is sober? What does sober mean? God always wants you to be in full control of your mind. All the time. There must be, and that's why the devil always wants to find ways of taking people away from, so drugs, drink, alcohol, that kind of thing. So that you are not in full control of your mind. Okay? Be sober, be of good behavior. Given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. My Bible here says no striker. I'm not sure exactly what that means. Not greedy. Okay, not greedy. But patient. You see the patience coming in. Not a brawler. Somebody who is, argumentative or getting into arguments, fights. Not covetous. Not desiring what belongs to others. One who rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And the key pointer is, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So we are called to have order at home before we can do the work of God. Not a novice, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. But he must have a good report to them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. But the question is all this we've talked about easy? Is it easy to be the godly man? It's not easy. Is it by the arm of the flesh that we are going to do this? No, it's not. All this state of godliness that God is calling us to will not be achieved by our own might or strength, but by the Spirit of God in us, by an intimate commitment, knowledge, and having Christ, of course, as our personal Savior, and our relationship with God. And once we have this, of course, it will come out, as we see in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Meekness is power under control. Temperance. Against such, there is no law. So, as we close, we can close with a prayer. Let us pray together. Father God, we thank you for what you've had to share with us. We thank you for the lessons you've shared. We thank you for teaching all of us, for teaching me, for teaching all the brothers here. Help us to open our hearts to receive what you have spoken to us individually and also corporately as the men in Calvary Chapel, that will bring glory to you in our lives, in our home, in our relationships with others, with those around us, that will not be a problem to them, that will be a blessing to society, that this society will be revived and turned back to God and away from sin and wickedness, and your name will be glorified. We worship you, God. We praise you. We thank you, God, and we commit the rest of the program to your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.